chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians must rank high. The language is rich. The thought content is all-surpassing. We're going to read today from verse 9 up to verse 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His word. I'm going to take just some of the phrases that we have in these verses together. Each phrase is so rich, and we can but touch on them as we go through. But it's a passage that seems to me to lend itself to this kind of verse-by-verse exposition. In verse 9 we read, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Recall the position of the Apostle Paul, writing in Rome, writing from a prison. And he says, "We have not stopped praying for you." We have here what is sometimes called intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of another. So often I've got to admit, with some degree of shame, that my prayers are self-centred. "Lord, help me through this problem. Help me through this hurdle, over this period of sickness, through this darkness, through this trouble that I'm facing." The Apostle Paul had all of those things, and yet he could spare time to think not of himself and his own circumstance, but of others. Interceding on behalf of the saints at Colossae. I was encouraged this week to receive a letter from some folk at Ballina, and they said, "Since you visited our assembly, we have been praying for you." Now that was a great encouragement. I wonder, do we say to our brothers and sisters in Christ, "Brother, sister, I've been praying for you"? And not only say it, but do it. Some years ago at the assembly at Asquith, I received a letter from Brother Ray Atkinson, now with the Lord. And his letter went somewhat along these lines. "Dear John, I'd like you to give me some information about some of the saints. Now, there's Mrs. Fox from Waitara, and she had two children, and you understand you married one, and so on and so on. And then there was Pat Stanton and Ray, and I've lost track of this one and that one." And my curiosity was raised by this letter, and a month or two later I was in Brisbane on an education conference, and I thought, well, I'll call and see Brother Atkinson. He was in the missionary home at the aged people's home at Bethany. And I went and saw Brother Ray and Mrs. Atkinson, and I said, "I'm really fascinated, Brother, by your detailed knowledge of what's happening and your seeking of information." And I said, "What really is behind this?" And there he had in his room, a small room, a filing cabinet, and he pulled out drawer after drawer after drawer of cards. And to each assembly, each church he went, he wrote down in his Bible, just as he was going, the names of different people in order that he might pray for them. And he regularly and systematically went through and prayed for them. How ashamed I felt of my own prayer life. The same brother, as he would go travelling from place to place, would sit in the tram or the train or the bus with his Bible open, and in the back of his Bible, lists of names. And as he was going and travelling along, he would be praying for the saints. Intercessory prayer. May the Lord help us to intercede on behalf of others. What an encouragement it is to know that someone is praying for you. If you're praying for someone, I suggest you tell them. Let them know. They will be encouraged. Let us pray for one another. We've got various means that would help us to pray for one another. In our assembly, we've got a prayer guide. Do we use it as regularly as we should? Do we look down the list and think of this one and that one who needs prayer? Missionary Tidings publishes a prayer guide. Do we use it? Do we pray for those who are in need? Week by week, month by month. So easy to just put these things aside and to forget it. And as we pray for others, we will be encouraged. Our intercessory prayer may not necessarily be very detailed. We may not have a great knowledge of a person's need, but a simple statement. I remember reading a book on prayer by a man called, I think, Halsey, and he pointed out that one of the simplest and first prayers of an intercessory nature is found in John's Gospel. At the wedding at Cana of Galilee, Mary came to the Lord and said, "They have no wine." Now, I'd never thought about that as a prayer, but she was simply making known to the Lord the need of the people. They have no wine. A simple prayer. And if we come to the Lord Jesus and we make known before him the needs of his people, how thrilled he will be to hear that prayer and to meet those needs. Well, now, the Apostle Paul had some specifics too. Not only did he pray for them in a general kind of way, but he prayed very specifically that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom. Fill you with the knowledge of his will. How often we need guidance to know what we should be doing. Now, we might think that this is just the pathway for the inexperienced Christian to be uncertain of God's will in a certain matter. But experienced Christians will testify, "Well, I'm not really sure what the Lord wants me to do in this particular circumstance." And so we need to come to God and to seek his will daily. It's been pointed out that there are three ways by which we can know God's will. And I think first is through the knowledge that comes from spiritual wisdom. The Holy Spirit will guide us. We need to come to him and to seek his will in this way. And then secondly, we have the Bible. The scriptures of truth give a very clear indication in some matters as to where we should be headed. And finally, the godly counsel of other Christians can be a great help. The illustration has sometimes been used about knowing God's will, of having those three lights in line, and it's a little like the ship coming into the harbour. If the lights are in line, then we can go straight ahead and sail down the channel. To know God's will as we're guided by the Holy Spirit, by his word, and through the advice of godly people, and we shall go on a course that will direct us safely into the harbour. So it's not always easy to discern the will of the Lord, but as we follow his pathway, these things may become clearer to us. And then the Apostle Paul had a reason for praying along these lines. He says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." And I couldn't help but think of the little chorus or hymn that was used to be sung in Sunday school. "Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, to shine for him each day, in every way try to please him, at home, at work, at play. A sunbeam, a sunbeam, I'll be a sunbeam for Jesus." Simple words, but also echoing the words of the scripture here, that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Paul, writing to Titus, speaks about the servant of the Lord showing good fidelity. And if we show good fidelity, then in that way we will please him. And the analogy here that we could give in modern times is that of going to listen to a great orator, or perhaps to a concert, and a recording is made. Now, to be there and to be close to the original recording, we hear the best sound. It is true. But when that recording is transmitted and re-recorded and re-recorded again, there is a gradual loss of fidelity. And eventually the sound may be so distorted that we cannot identify it with the original. Well, if we're going to please him, if we're going to please the Lord Jesus and be honouring to him, we must show good fidelity. We'll be like him in every way. And then the verse goes on, "bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." So the Christian life is not to be static. It brings in the thought of growth. And as we come to know him, then we're going to grow in him, growing up into Christ, rooted and grounded in love, growing up in him. Philippians, Paul says, that I may know him. And as we know him, we will also grow in him and grow in his knowledge. Now you'll notice there's some progression as we go through this passage. The prayer that these folk would grow in spiritual wisdom. And as we have that spiritual wisdom, as we then move on to please him, which is the wisdom being shown forth in action, and then there will be growth. And so it goes on in the Christian life. And then verse 11, "being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." Strengthened with all power. Some of the things that we may sometimes be called upon to do, we may feel we do not have the power. How can we possibly undertake this task? Well, he has promised to strengthen us. He is the God of all power. We've been reminded of that in our worship this morning. Our opening hymn spoke about his power, and it's been a theme. Power is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's the expenditure of work over a period of time, in relation to time. Perhaps you've stood near a roaring jet as the plane is about to take off and the engine winds up, and there's a sense of awe. Or perhaps you've stood at the top of a large waterfall. I never forget the experience of being at Niagara Falls and seeing the water rush ahead and listening to the roar of the waters and being struck with that power. Now, the God that creates the world is a God of might and power. But that power is available to us. When the disciples were commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he promised to be with them always, even to the end of the age. In the book of the Acts, they were told to wait, and you will be endued with power, and you shall be my witnesses. So what we have to do is not in our own strength. We're quite unable to do the things that the Christian life demands of us. We are weak, but he is strong, and his power is available to us. The power that brought the world into being, the power that sustains and upholds the world, as we have in the next section of this first chapter. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Now, when we think about power, we think perhaps of something that's really explosive and continuing, but there is such a thing as controlled power. And the power that he gives us enables us to have great endurance and patience. So that is power that is expended over a period of time, that we might be strengthened and then be able to give thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Think about the word, please. Who has qualified you? Some of us have sat up late, I suppose, and seen a few of the highlights of the Olympic Games. Others perhaps have seen it on the news. But we've all become aware that certain of our athletes have achieved great exploits. But in order to represent their country at the Olympic Games, they had to qualify. The long jumpers had to jump a certain distance. The high jumpers had to reach a certain height. The sprinters had to make a certain time limit in order that they might be qualified. Isn't it good that you and I haven't had to jump hurdles or run races or show our spirituality or our good works in order that we might be qualified? The verse says here, He who has qualified you, our qualification has come from him. And what is the qualification? The qualification that comes through knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Our qualification has come not from our own merits, not through works of righteousness that we have done, but through the merits of the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross alone. And he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. What a great kingdom. God is the author of light. He created, as we have in the account in Genesis, light. He called the lights into being, the sun and the moon. And it says, and he made the stars also. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. The book of the Revelation, the Lamb is the light thereof. He is symbolised as the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Yes, he is light, and yes, brothers and sisters, this is the kingdom into which we have been brought. Our qualification, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Shall we contemplate that for a moment? Rescued us from the dominion of darkness. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. Satan is the darkness of the world. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. There are many today who sit in darkness, darkness caused through heathenism. They have no light. They seek peace and there is none. They do not know the light of the world. Ours is the privilege of sharing that light with those around us, the people we work with, people at school, young people, people at university and college, to share the Lord Jesus with them, that they might have light, that their eyes might be opened, and that they might share with us in the kingdom of the Son he loves. Sometimes as Christians we go through periods of darkness, don't we? The saints have always had difficulties. We think of Job, we think of David, and he could say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So in times of trial, in times when the storm clouds arise, and there seems to be periods of darkness overwhelming us, he is there with us. The little child is afraid of the dark because they cannot see. They're uncertain of what's there. We, as God's children, can be afraid of the dark, afraid of the trials, afraid of the problems that come upon us. But let us remember that our good shepherd is there. He holds out our hand and he says, "My child, do not be afraid. I'm here with you." And finally, he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. I think the author says, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a privilege we have to belong to the Lord Jesus, to share in this supper this morning, to remember him, to know the one who has qualified us to be admitted to this kingdom, to share in his kingdom and to be ambassadors for that kingdom by living a life that is worthy of him, by showing good fidelity and of sharing that life with others. May the Lord help us to do so for his name's sake.